I'm reading from the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, and I'm reading just three verses, 15, 16, and 17. Hear the word of the Lord. Be very careful, then, how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of the time or of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. This is the word of the Lord. Every year, Lucy is holding a football, and Charlie Brown is challenged as to whether he's going to try to kick that football or not. And every time he comes to it, she pulls the football away. Charlie Brown flies up in the air, lands flat on his back, and usually says something like, "I should have known better." But every single year, he has some hope. He's optimistic that this is going to be the year that he's going to kick that football. And so usually the comic strip is all about this hope that he has, this optimism that he has to be able to do this. And then the last frame, as I said, he's laying on his back and the pessimism returns. I'll never even try it again. When we think of the new year, as we think of what the future may hold, it's easy for us to be pessimistic. And I want to encourage us this morning to be looking at things maybe a little differently, that we can actually be optimistic about what the future holds and what we find in 2013. There are a couple quotes I want to share with you. One is Winston Churchill, who said, "A pessimist sees the difficulty in every opportunity, and an optimist sees the opportunity in every difficulty," right? And Tony Blair once said, "The difference between an optimist and a pessimist is not that the optimist believes the world is a wonderful place, and the pessimist believes that it's beset by challenges. The difference actually is that the pessimist believes we'll be defeated by those things, and the optimist thinks the challenges can be overcome." The title is Optimistic About 2013. Now, as we look at the world, we have plenty of reasons to be pessimistic, don't we? Right? You know, if you listen to the news, I try not to do that, but I do. I listen to the news. And when you listen to the news, it seems like the pessimism is rampant. You know, most newscasters, instead of actually saying what the news actually is, they talk about what the news might be. And people fear that the economy is going to this, or people fear that this is going to happen and that's going to happen. You hear the word fear or worry in a lot of news casting these days. And of course, we look at the world, and we look at our government. And right now, as we look at our government, we go, "No, it's never going to work. They're never going to come together. They're never going to get the problems worked out." And as we look at the world leaders and our nation's leaders and things, it's easy to be pessimistic about the future. It's easy to have sort of a whole attitude of doom and gloom. I confess that I like to watch some of the doom and gloom type of movies. I'm drawn to the 2012 that we just passed, but where there's lots of destruction of the whole earth kind of things. I don't know why, but I enjoy watching those. Not because I'm expecting that to happen, though. All right, but we kind of lean towards doom and gloom, don't we? You know, part of this comes from our observations of society. Here's how we often observe, too. We often focus on the terrible things that are going on, and we ignore the things that are good, right? You read the news, and the good news is always overlooked. Or it's in some little op-ed type of page or something like that. Generally, the focus is on the bad things that are happening. The other thing is that we as people tend to like to complain. And not only do we like to complain, but we like to listen to people and have other people around us who like to complain about the same thing, right? People who share our ideas about how bad things are. And so we kind of get in this loop of how awful this world is, or how awful things are in our world. The other thing that we often do when we observe our society is that we try to find people to blame, right? We look at the state of our nation, or we look at our economy, or we look at the situations around the world. And we tend to notice how they, over there, are always the source of the problems, right? They are the source of our society's problems. And so, because we want somebody to blame and we need somebody to blame, they are the problem. And we can't change them, right? And so, we end up with an outlook on our world that is hopeless, because they can't be changed, and they're the source of our problem. And so, what's there to do? Just complain about them or demonize them. Now, clearly, there are a lot of things that are wrong in our society. There are injustices. There's sinful behavior that's rampant. There's hatred. There's dishonesty. There's selfishness, thoughtlessness. There is violence and disrespect, bigotry, pride, arrogance, broken relationship, abuses of power, and the list goes on, and that's just the tip of the iceberg. There's plenty that's wrong in our world and our society today. And the middle of our text actually reminds us that these days are evil days, right? So let's take a look at our text a little more closely, though. Because now that I've depressed you all, I want you to know that there's reason to be optimistic, right? First verse 15, it says, "Be careful how you live, not as unwise people, but as wise." First of all, we're told that we need to watch our step. As we enter into this new year, I want to encourage you to watch your step. Watch how you walk. Now, to be careful actually and literally means to walk accurately or precisely. The King James uses the old word circumspectly. Walk circumspectly, right? And that has the idea of walking on a narrow path on the side of a steep mountain, like that picture there. So you keep your eyes open lest you lose your step and fall to your doom, right? How do we do this? Sometimes we're guilty of living too fast, right? We make too many snap judgments. We make hasty decisions. We speak too fast. We move too fast. We answer before we actually hear the question sometimes. We just kind of keep pressing the throttle of life forward, saying we need to get through this. We need to go. We've got too much on our plate often, and we just are afraid to slow down. Or we feel that we can't slow down because we're just on that motion. You know, and it's even possible in the name of God to go too fast. You realize that? We want to right the wrongs of society, and we want them fixed now. We want to win the world too fast. And because we speak too quickly, often our words are hasty and ill-timed, and often our words even do more damage than good. We're ready to go before we're actually ready to go. We speak before we have anything to say. We try to teach before we really know what we're talking about. We tend to build high instead of before we have built deep. So what happens when we hurry? Well, you don't watch where you're going. You trip, you fall. It's been said that actually most often we trip not headlong in our pursuit of evil, but in our headlong pursuit of good. So often we want to go in the right direction, but because we're so impatient and we're so unwilling to stop, we stumble and fall. And the answer lies not in being better organized or having the newest gadget to keep us our planners on top of things. It actually starts with what the psalmist says. Be still and know that I am God. Psalm 46:10. This is the word for us. How do we walk carefully? How do we walk circumspectly? Be still and know that I am God. When we slow down enough to get God involved in our lives, we discover that we can actually do more for God, and we can do more good than we can ever accomplish on our own. Walk carefully. Rely on God. Turn to Him, to God, and ask God to guide our steps. The second verse tells us to redeem the time. It says, making the most of the time because the days are evil. Some versions say, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. The King James Version uses the word redeeming the time. Redeem. Usually when we think of the word redeem, we think of it as in the context of salvation. But redeem actually comes out of a word to purchase or to buy back something and to use it for your own. The New International Version, some maybe your Bible, says make the most of every opportunity. It says that instead of time. The Greek language actually has two basic words for time. One word refers to the passage of time, like, you know, it's 11:34. Okay, I'll keep going, don't worry. And what time is it? You know, that's one of the words. The other Greek word refers not to the strict passage of time, but to sort of the moment of opportunity of time. You know, the time has come for us to change our hearts. There's a moment of opportunity. Martin Luther King, on the National Mall, when he had his most famous speech, he says, "We've come to this hallowed spot to remind America of the fierce urgency of now." That's what we're talking about here, this fierce urgency of now, this moment of opportunity. There's something great that can happen in this moment. And that's a wonderful way to enter into this new year, to consider this time, this fierce urgency of now, as being something that God has placed before us. That's not all, but Paul also says there's a reason that we must redeem the time to grasp this fierce urgency of now. Look at the little phrase at the end of verse 6. It says, because the days are evil. Another translation, the Message says, because these are desperate times. Yeah. I want you to understand, Paul is writing these words while he's chained to a guard in a Roman jail. The emperor was a man by the name of Nero. He was sort of a perverted excuse for a king. He would, shortly after this, set fire to Rome and blame the Christians for it. He would later order Paul to be killed. Paul's also writing to the church in Ephesus. And the Ephesians, the city of Ephesus was best known for its temple to the goddess Artemis, a goddess who was credited with all the wealth and all the glory and all the success of that influential city. The power and the influence of this idolatry had actually is talked about in Acts 19. It had fueled a riot against the Christians and against Paul during one of his stays there. As Paul is chained and writing to this church in this difficult community, the clouds of persecution are rolling in on the horizon. The gospel was spreading, and as it did, it encountered problems and it encountered persecution as people with interests found themselves threatened by Jesus and his message. Not only that, but the cross currents of heresy also threatened to undermine and actually change the gospel message. These are things that were going on in Paul's day, you see. These were desperate times. And this is what Paul meant when he said, because the days are evil, because these are desperate times. Think about how the gospel message, how this new faith was under such attack, was hated and was so reviled by so many people. What would Paul say to us today? What would he say about the day today? I think he would still say, the days are still evil. Okay? And evil days often tempt us as Christians to despair. They encourage us to give up. We say, we can't do it because the day is too dark, hearts are too heavy. They're too cold. Nobody's going to listen. I can't do anything that's going to be worthwhile. But I, for one, refuse to think that way. Sometimes we just give up too soon. It was G. Campbell Morgan who once said, "The days of moral corruption offer special opportunities for the great enterprises of the kingdom of God." There are special opportunities. That's good news, you see. The things that make it difficult for us to live as Christians are the things that actually make the gospel message shine. So hard times are actually blessings in disguise. Days of moral compromise offer incredible opportunities for the gospel message. When the world around us seems to be going haywire, we have an incredible opportunity to display the life-changing power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The darker the night, the brighter the light shines. That's the way it works. So let's take a look at our verse 17. Do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Our third thing that we're encouraged to do in this text is to simply do God's will. To do God's will. This month, we'll be celebrating Martin Luther King's birthday. And I'm moved as I was recently watching a video of Martin Luther King's final message, his final sermon, his speech that he gave. It was given on April 3rd, 1968. It was given the day before he was assassinated. All right, and if you read it in context, you'll find that it's actually filled with optimism and hope, even in the midst of those dark days. Dr. King frames the whole message this way. He says, suppose God were to come to him and ask this question, "Martin Luther King, which age would you like to live in?" And he goes on to survey all of human history, starts with Egypt and goes on through Greece and Rome, and he skips to the Reformation and the Renaissance, and he talks about even the days of FDR. And finally, it leads up to the troubled times of 1968 in which he was living. When the whole fabric of the nation seemed to be falling apart, I remember those days when there were armed guards outside of the schools because of the racial tensions. And he says to this question, he says, "Strangely enough, I would turn to the Almighty and say, if you allow me to live just a few years in the second half of the 20th century, I will be happy." That seems like a strange statement to make, he says. "Because the world's all messed up. The nation is sick. Trouble is in the land. Confusion is all around." That's a strange statement, I know. But somehow, that only when it's dark enough can you see the stars. And then he goes on to talk about what it's like to live in such a time in which he was living. And he says this towards the end of his speech. He says, "I don't know what will happen now. We've got some difficult days ahead, but it doesn't really matter with me now because I've been to the mountaintop. And I don't mind. Like anyone, I would love to live a long life. Longevity has its place. But I'm not concerned about that now. I just want to do God's will. I just want to do God's will." He goes on, he says, "He's allowed me to go to the mountain. And I've looked over and I've seen the promised land. I may not get there with you, but I want you to know tonight that we as a people will get to the promised land. And I'm happy tonight. I'm not worried about anything, not fearing any man," he says. "Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord." You know, I think 100 years from now, we're still going to remember those words. And I'm struck by what he says. "I just want to do God's will." And those seven words summarize how we all ought to face the future, no matter what's going on, no matter how difficult things may seem, no matter what storms may be on the horizon. I just want to do God's will. And it's for this reason that we have every reason to be optimistic about the future. It doesn't matter what's coming down the road. It doesn't matter what speculators are saying. We can be optimistic about what this year will bring because we're with the Lord. And listen to this. I want you to consider these points too. Things may seem awful. They may seem worse than any time in history. And, you know, as a parent, we tend to say, oh boy, you know, I sure wouldn't want to be bringing kids into the world this time, in this day and age. I remember my parents said that about our kids. And guess what? My mom's mom said something about that about her kids. It always seems that things are getting worse, but here's the good news. Things only seem to be worse. You see, there really is nothing new under the sun. You realize what Paul was writing about in his day, why he said the days are evil? He said they're evil because the cause of Christianity is under attack. People hate us. People are serving idols. People are going about. There's all kinds of hatred and murder. Society is falling to pieces. Paul said that. Right? Things are not new. Paul Harvey, before he died, said this. In times like these, it helps to recall that there have always been times like these. Okay? This is actually good news for us, folks. Here's another reason why we should be optimistic. Because as we've already said, and as I read from Dr. King, the light shines brightest when it's the darkest, right? I want you to think about a day over 2,000 years ago when it seemed that all the world had gone to pieces. Pessimism reigned as Jesus Christ is put to death and arrested. As he dies on that cross, it seems that evil had won. It seemed that all who had followed Jesus had run away to hide. That all the work that he had done, all the plan that God had been defeated by the enemy. That's the way it seemed on that Good Friday. Reason to be pessimistic about things. But on Sunday, as the truth slowly dawned that the Lord had risen from the dead, as that one great truth broke through, as they began to believe the best good news that anyone's ever heard, that sorrow turned to joy. The grief turned to laughter. Their despair gave way to hope. That pessimism turned to optimism. And folks, we live not on the side of Good Friday. We live on the side of the resurrection of Easter. And so that hope and that joy and that optimism that was shared because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that is ours to share too. Okay? We live on this side of the empty tomb. Don't ever forget that. And thirdly, we have reason to be optimistic because God continues to be at work. He has been at work in the past. He's at work right now in our world. And he's going to continue to be at work in our world. He will not stop seeking to draw all people to himself. And so we have that hope and we have that promise that God is going to continue to be working. And God calls us to be part of that work too. And you can find some hope and joy as you participate in the work of God. And finally, we have every reason to be optimistic, more so than anyone else in this world. Because our trust is in God and in God's promises. It's easy for us to put our trust in our government and then be disappointed. It's easy when we put our trust in our parents or in our family members, but we're going to be disappointed again. We can put our trust in our faith in our religion. We can put our trust in our denomination. You can put your trust in me, but I guarantee you're going to be disappointed at some point. That's guaranteed. The good news is that we can put our trust in God, and God has given us some wonderful promises. I want you to listen to some of these promises that we find in Exodus 15:2. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Deuteronomy 31:6. Be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid. Don't be terrified. For the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. 1 Samuel 2:2. There is no rock like our God. No other place to build, right? So 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. I will not be in want. Psalm 46, God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in times of trouble. These are good promises to hold on to, aren't they? Romans 8:31 says, if God is for us, then who can even be against us? Hebrews 13:5 says, never, God says, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. Never, even when you feel alone. 1 John 4:4, greater is he that is in you than he who is in this world. And finally, Jesus says in Revelation 22:20, a cause for hope and optimism beyond anything else. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus, he says. Okay, we have reason to be optimistic, don't we? And here's how we should live in light of these magnificent promises of God. 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. These are great days to be alive, actually. They're exciting and amazing days. They may also be uncertain and frightening days, all at the same time. And when we see evil advancing in the world, I want you to keep in mind what Jesus said, which is, let not your heart be troubled. Don't let your heart be troubled. Of all people in this world, the followers of Jesus can be optimistic. Followers of Jesus should be optimistic. No one knows what the future holds. In any case, do not despair. Instead, be encouraged. Don't let your heart be troubled. Watch your step, redeem the time, and seek to do God's will every day. And I guarantee you, you too will be optimistic about 2013. Let's pray.